our digital connect card, or check out the app or the website. There's ways, a lot of ways you can connect there. But for now, we're just excited that you're here. New faces, old faces, all of you. I'm excited that you're here, ready to worship with you. I would love to start us with something I've been sitting in and reading every day this week, and I've needed it every day this week. If you will stand with me, I'm going to read Psalm 62, and if you'd like to turn there and follow with me, you can. This is Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. It says this, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God." And here's the part that has really stuck with me this week. "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him, for God is a refuge for us." I'm going to give us just a few seconds to wait in silence, to kind of center ourselves before we worship the God who is our rock and our salvation. And through worship, we have the chance to pour out our heart before him. Sing this with me through every battle.
Through every battle, through every heartbreak, through every circumstance, I believe that you are my fortress. You are my portion. You are my hiding place. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe through every blessing, through every promise, every breath I take, I believe that you are provider, you are protector, you are the one I love.
Sing, I believe you are.
I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are.
You're seeing it's a new horizon. And I'm set on you, and you meet me here today with mercies that are new. Here we go.
It's a new horizon. I'm set on you, and you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay long.
See all that again. It's a new horizon.
It's a new horizon. I'm set on you, and you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay long when I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are.
Amen.
and the morning you sing over me. I receive your mercy. Faithfulness is clear to see. It's constant every day.
I'll sing that again in the morning.
In the morning you sing over me. And I receive your mercy. Faithfulness is clear to see. It's constant every day.
Every breath I breathe.
Every breath I breathe, an invitation to believe you are creating something good. Though the season doesn't tell my story, I know you'll move mountains for me. You're just that good. So I'll give thanks to God when I don't have enough, 'cause he's more than enough and he knows what I need. So I'll give thanks to God when I don't have enough, 'cause he's more than enough and he knows what I need.
In the silence.
In the silence I choose to believe. You're working in the waiting. Though the future isn't clear to me, oh, trust you anyway.
Every breath I breathe.
Every breath I breathe, an invitation to believe you are creating something good. Though the season doesn't tell my story, I know you'll move mountains for me. You're just that good. So I'll give thanks to God when I don't have enough, 'cause he's more than enough and he knows what I need. So I'll give thanks to God when I don't have enough, 'cause he's more than enough and he knows what I need.
Sing this. Why do I worry?
Why do I worry? Why do I worry? Why do I worry? God knows what I need.
Sing that again.
Why do I worry? Why do I worry? Why do I worry? God knows what I need. Why do I worry? Why do I worry? Why do I worry? God knows what I'm.
So I'll give thanks.
So I'll give thanks to God when I don't have enough, 'cause he's more than enough and he knows what I need. So I'll give thanks to God when I don't have enough, 'cause he's more than enough and he knows what I need. He knows, he knows, he
knows. Seated for a moment and prepare for our pastoral prayer. If you'd like to make your chair an altar, you can. If you'd like to stand and lift hands to God, you can. We are going to pray to our God who loves us, who hears us, who listens to us. We take all of our requests to Him.
Awesome, guys. If you guys would join me in taking a posture of prayer. So if you would like to stand with your hands up, or if you'd like to sit in just humility, or use your chair as an altar and pray, let's come together now. Lord, we thank you . There's so much going on in this world, so much in our city. Lord, we ask that you would help us this morning not just come here for ourselves, but we would think deeply and meaningfully for a moment about the relationships around us, around our friends, our family, our neighbors, the people in the neighborhoods right outside these walls. Lord, that we are sitting in a school building filled every other day of the week with children and families that don't know you. That we are sitting surrounded by neighborhoods of families that need you. Lord, in a city that is growing, and that we couldn't plant churches fast enough to keep up. Lord, the immense need for you is exhausting this world, and they're working and looking for everything else to satisfy the one need that only you can fill. Lord, I pray that this morning we would be unified around this one thing. That whether or not we come from so many different backgrounds, whether or not we believe one thing or another, whether or not our sports team is the Panthers or go Colts, Lord, whether or not our history is filled with a Christian heritage that has been passed down by generations, or whether or not we're hoping to start that now in our family line. Lord, we can be unified around the gospel, the truth that there was a God, that there is a God, that there will be a God that sees our situation, that created us with intentions in relationship. But Lord, that we had turned away, and that all of us to this day still struggle in sin, a rejection of our King. But Lord, you were so found with love, and a love moving, that you came to this world, you came to this earth, you died in our place, you rose again from the grave, you ascended into heaven, and there will be a day with your return to reclaim your bride. Lord, we pray with earnest for that day. We pray eagerly for that day. But Lord, we ask that as we are here now, we would be useful, that we would be helpful. Lord, that you would stir in our hearts a reminder of these truths, that you would help us see past the busyness of our world, see past the busyness of our week and the demands on our schedules and the demands on our lives, and that we would see past that and look to a Lord, a King, a God that is on his throne, sovereign, ruling, and that all the pain, all the pressure, pressures, all the struggles that we have yet experienced, and all the ones we have, that you have seen and written these days together, my Lord, my God, I ask that you would remind us of your goodness, and that we would have a hope not set on our jobs, not set on our marriages, not set on our families, not set on our friends, but that we would have a hope, a steadfast hope, a realization and an understanding and a conviction that our God is good and he reigns. Lord, we pray that that God would help us. Lord, we ask for many simple things today. We ask that as many people are out sick, Lord, that you would bring healing. That you would, while they are not here, you would remind them of their place in our community. Lord, I ask that you would remind and stir us up to love on one another this week. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us with boldness to speak gospel proclamations into everywhere we live, work, and play. Lord, I pray that you would help us be bold to take the mission through these neighborhoods, through the school, through the places around us, that people would know your truth. Lord, I ask for this and more. You know the needs of this church. So, Father, please continue to be faithful and show us the goodness that we have seen so far. We love you.
Y'all can stand. We're going to sing one more. If you didn't know or you weren't here, last week we celebrated 8 years as a church body. And one of the things that I think I know I love most about this church and its pastors are that they will worship and we worship regardless of circumstance. And regardless of how we feel or what's going on or how many people are here or if we have the best building. And this next song is called Praise Will Be My Song. And it's basically saying that we will sing and make praise our anthem above all else. So when you catch on or if you know it, sing with us.
And all I have, just a whisper, you're breathing me a new song. You take me back, and I'll remember the joy of my first love. And praise be my song. How can I contain it? I cannot contain this love. Praise will be my song. How can I contain it? I cannot contain this love.
What we lack.
For what we lack, your blood has covered. What we get is what you paid for. It's through your death, our lives reborn. The joy of our salvation.
Sing, praise will be.
Praise will be my song. How can I contain it? I cannot contain this love. Praise will be my song. How can I contain it? I cannot contain this. Oh, praise. shout out, I will sing of your love for me. As you reach out, I can feel you all around. I shout out, I will sing of your love for me. As you reach out, I can feel you all around. I shout.
Y'all sing it out.
Praise be my song. How can I contain it? I cannot contain this love.
Amen. Y'all can take a seat.
All right. If you all have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 1 as you're turning there. We get to do one of my favorite things as a pastor, and that's a new member commissioning. So Copeland's coming up, and if y'all haven't noticed, lots of things are my favorite. That's just one of them. I have lots of favorites. Copeland's are here. James is not here.
No.
James is battling a little sickness. Your Bibles are also not here. I told you that earlier because they told me they weren't going to be here, and then they're here, which is wonderful. Baby's not here yet, and their other baby's not feeling great. So, but nonetheless, Travis, Brianna, Copeland, young James is on the screen, and we're thrilled to have them partnering with us. His smile is so cute. I haven't seen that picture. Oh, my goodness, that boy. I'm going to talk to y'all for a minute, and I'm going to talk to them. They've gone through, most of you guys know, but for those that don't, if you're curious what it means to be a member here at Scent, we walked through a bit of a process, not super complicated, I don't think. They can maybe speak to that later if you have questions. There's a class you go to, we invite you to kind of talk through who we are as a church, what's expected, our core values, all of these things. And then after that, there's a little bit of homework to walk through, sharing your story and your testimony and talking through what the gospel means, all of these things. And then we decide to covenant together as a community of faith on mission together, walking in community and celebrating the goodness of Jesus together and living out the mission he's called us to in partnership together as a local church. And we're thrilled. One of the things we've been praying for 8 years is for the Lord to add to our number laborers to go with us into the harvest. Because Jesus said clearly in Matthew that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so we're praying and have continued to pray, and we'll continue to pray for more and more people like the Copelands. And so we're thrilled that they would partner with us in this journey that we've been called to as a body of Christ. Now, you guys know this, we've already talked about it, but publicly, I just want to share again what we're going to give you as a Bible when I have it. Just imagine I'm giving it to you right now. They're sitting on my side table. And these Bibles are not for you, these imaginary but real Bibles. They're not for you. Therefore, hopefully your neighbors, coworkers, friends, someone that doesn't know Jesus, even now, I pray that God will put that person on your heart, on your mind. And that our prayer is that sometime in the next 12 months that you would be able to give this person that Bible and share the good news of Jesus with them. And our prayer is that that person would be either right here or somewhere else in another congregation in the next 12 months, partnering, loving Jesus, serving Jesus in mission, in community, on mission together with another local church. And so you guys have raised prayer support, so knows most of your family. And y'all, I'm just unbelievably thrilled for the Copelands. They're coming from a wonderful church, a wonderful people, and are excited about Jesus and his gospel going forward. And so thrilled to have you guys here. And hopeful and prayerful for all God's going to do in and through you as you're part of this body. And so thanks for jumping in. Thanks for joining. We're thrilled to have you. So because we're still in some COVID protocols, we're not going to come up and pray over them. We would do that. But if you're a member here and you want to kind of reach your hand out, I'm going to pray over them and for them. And I would encourage you to do the same as we pray together and commission them officially as members, missionaries here at Scent Church. All right? Let's pray together. God, thank you Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your blood that was shed so that we might have life. Thank you that you, Jesus, came and lived a perfect life and died a death on a cross in our place. Thank you that your blood is what unites us, that makes us family, that we are saved, redeemed, freed because of you. And thank you that your work is so clearly evident in the Copelands' lives. Thank you that you've rescued them, that you've delivered them, that you've made them your own. Thank you for the early age that you called Brianna to yourself, and then as a teenager really called her to you and made her faith her own. My Lord, thank you for the first night of youth camp that you rescued Travis on. And Lord, I praise you for your work in their lives all those days, from those days until now, to bring them to this point in their faith journey, to where you've called them to be a part of this local body here in the North Charlotte area. And I pray, Holy Spirit, more than anything, that you would just continue to draw their love and their affection, stir them for you above all things in this world, that you would make them people who love you and who submit the entirety of their lives to you in all things. God, I pray for young James and the new baby. I pray that you would rescue them, that you would deliver them, and that you would set them apart in this world for your glory. Continue to give this mom and dad all the grace and wisdom they need to lead and love their kids toward you in all things. We do pray specifically now for a safe labor and delivery. We pray it would be soon, perhaps later today, tomorrow, that you would get them, give them the opportunity to meet their new baby and love on them well. And I do pray for whoever you would have them give these Bibles to. Pray that you would, again, as I said earlier, even now, that you would lay these people on their hearts and that they would be able to graciously and courageously share the good news through your word to those folks, and that those folks would hear, repent, and believe that you are Savior, you're the King of the world, Jesus, and they'd receive forgiveness and they would trust in you, and they'd either be here or somewhere else being commissioned as members soon. God continues to sustain the Copelands for all that they need to be faithful to you in all things that you've called them to. Thank you for them. Thank you for their partnership in the gospel. And I pray that Scent Church would both be a blessing to them and that they would be a blessing to this local body. That through our love for each other, the world would know more and more of your love and who you are like. Thank you for them. I do pray, lastly, that you would heal James completely of his sickness, particularly before the new baby comes. Would you make him 100% and guard them from any kind of sickness through the days ahead? We love you, and we ask all this in your name, Christ Jesus. Amen. All right. Thanks. Welcome. All right. If you're curious at all about what it means to be a member at Scent, we'd love to chat with you a bit after the gathering. I'll be standing at the welcome cart and would love to chat with you about that. For Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, I'll read in just a moment. Before I do, just want to say thanks, kids, for being here. We love that you're in the room, and we're thrilled to have you today. And I just want to say to all of you, hopefully you know this, but it really is an absolute joy to get to stand and preach God's word to you. I love getting to be here, and I love getting to share God's word with you, and I love that you're here to hear from God, and I pray that that is exactly what happens this morning. So, kids, adults, everybody, if you are ready to get after it, we'll go old school this morning, and all together say on three, let's get after it. One, two, three. Yes. All right. I've got like four mugs with Let's Get After It on them. So I love you, and I love your gifts, but you can hold off on that if you're thinking of getting me another mug with Let's Get After It on it. I'll be good, okay? Maybe a t-shirt, sweatshirt, something like that, but don't need a mug. I don't even drink coffee, if you didn't know that. All right. They are great ice cream mugs, though. One of them's ginormous, has nothing to do with Jesus. It's real big, ginormous. Other than Jesus gave us really great taste buds to enjoy ice cream, look at that. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, 27 through 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is God's good word to us. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given it to us as a gift. I pray this morning that we would hear it, we would receive it, and that our lives, Holy Spirit, as you use it, would be touched and changed by it. May we listen well to this one thing, this one very important thing that we are called to, and that's to live faithfully as citizens of another kingdom. To live lives that are worthy of the gospel. Help us. Help us now. We need you. Help me to proclaim this word faithfully to your people in this place. Ask it in your name, Christ. Amen. I've got a couple of sports illustrations today. I apologize. I try real hard not to make all my illustrations about sports. But this morning you're going to get at least two of them, so sorry in advance. When I was growing up, played lots of sports, and one of my favorite to play is basketball. And I had a basketball coach, my high school basketball coach. You've heard about him before at some point if you've been around. If you haven't, he was influential in my life in a lot of ways. Not really Jesus-loving ways, but in basketball ways. He is in the Georgia National High School Hall of Georgia National, Georgia State, not Georgia National, because it's the state. Georgia State Hall of Fame, super popular coach, won lots of state titles. Nonetheless, he had one primary message, and it was defense. Defense. All the time, this joker was drilling defense in our heads. For like the first week of practice, we'd have tryouts where we got to, you know, play with balls and kind of show our skills. But then for the first week of practice once, and this was back in the day when like you actually had to try out for teams and got cut and stuff, you know what I'm saying? Like people, you weren't, hey bud, you're not good enough to make it, so you have to not play on the team, all right? You know, back in the day before participation trophies and stuff. But nonetheless, like, so you have tryouts, you make the team. First week of practice, we don't get to touch basketballs. There's no basketballs touched for a week. All we're doing is conditioning and defense. That's it. Defense. I can hear him shouting. He had the loudest voice in the world, in the universe, I believe. And he would shout like over and over and over again throughout the games. Defense! Defense! Play defense. That was way louder and way more intense. It was the one thing. It was the one thing that he was going to drill. In fact, our practice shorts had defense written right on the butt, bottom, behind, whatever it's illegal to say. But right on the bottom, defense is what was preached and proclaimed over and over and over again. And in a similar but much more important way, because he really believed defense won championships and he had the record to prove it, right? But in a similar, much more important way, Paul is, in our passage today, in somewhat of a similar fashion, saying to all of us, hey, only this one thing. Listen up, y'all. I got one thing for you, and that's this. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And here in the passage, from we know, if you've been with us for the last few weeks as we've begun this series in Philippians, we know that Paul is writing somewhat of a missionary letter, maybe a support letter, if you will, but either way, he's got some things to address. And so for the first 26 verses, he's kind of given them the introductory update. Hey, here's how things have been. Love you guys, praying for you. Here's how things have been going for me. I'm in prison, but the gospel's still advancing. We're still praying. We're still hoping that We're still seeing people get saved, and the gospel is going forth. And now in verse 27, Paul transitions to what many would argue is the main point of the whole letter, his reason for writing. And in fact, these three or four verses here, in a lot of ways, serve as somewhat of a theme of the whole book of what Paul is trying to address. And then he unpacks it in many ways for at least the next two chapters, if not the next four. And so what he's saying to us here today is transitional in our understanding of the book. He's saying, hey, here's all the introductory stuff. Now let's get down to business. Only this one thing, church, is what you're to be about. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And I pray today that message would ring in our ears and in our hearts louder than my coach's crazy, obnoxious, powerful voice shouting, defense, defense, defense. Get back and play defense. I pray it would ring louder and more true, and that we would, as a people, as we unpack a bit of what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel, that we would be people who are about this life. Gospel-worthy lives would be what we're known for. And so my aim today, as I believe Paul's aim is from the text, is to convince us, persuade us, if you will, that we are to live lives worthy of the gospel in all things. That in all things, our lives are to be lived worthy of the gospel. And you say, what does that look like? See, there's lots that can be said about what it looks like to live worthy lives of the gospel. And Paul will unpack that for a lot of the book, but here he lays out for us kind of three parts of what it means. He unpacks something of what it means here to live worthy lives of the gospel. See, before we jump into that, we got to understand only, he says, only is what the ESV says. I think in some translations it might say just one thing. But it's as if I'm speaking to my kids, and maybe their room is destroyed, and they're talking about all these other things, and it's like, hey, it's time to clean your room, and I'm rolling in there for the fourth or fifth time, and I'm like, hey, y'all, just one thing here. Get the room clean. All right? That's all that matters, is that the room is clean. I don't care what else you do. I don't care what else is going on. I don't care what else we're doing after this. One thing, clean the room. Holler at me when you're done. Then we'll figure out all the rest, right? That's the idea. This is what Paul is saying to us. Just this one thing, y'all. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And then we got to understand that let your manner of life, that phrase there is actually one word in the Greek. And that one word in the Greek, and I'm not trying to go all geeky on you, but it's actually the word for citizen. Okay, for citizen. He'll use it again in verse 20 of chapter 3. You can look there with me. It should be right there on the same page. Verse 3:20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Okay? And so Paul's saying, hey, we are, the manner of our life should be lived in such a way that we are seen as citizens of heaven. That our priority is to live under the rule and reign of King Jesus, not of, for the Philippians, not of Nero or Caesar or Rome. See, Philippi was a colony of Rome, and they were real proud of that. They were very excited that they were a Roman colony, and a lot of them were very patriotic, if you will, and they were super pumped that they were under the lordship of Nero or Caesar or whatever he was. We'll get to some of this in chapter 2 where Paul argues for them that there's only one Lord and one King, that all people will bow to him. And what Paul is trying to convince them of is, hey, we are to live as citizens of heaven under the lordship of Jesus, and that affects every area of our lives. And that in so doing, we are to live lives that are worthy of the gospel, worthy of what Jesus has done for us, worthy lives. And so this is what Paul is arguing. Only let your citizenship be shown to be in heaven. Or as one One commentary, Gordon Fee, says in his Philippians commentary, this is another way you could write that sentence. Live in the Roman colony of Philippi as worthy citizens of your heavenly homeland. That's the idea. We are to live, and for us today in 20th century America, 21st century America, we are to be people who live in the city of Charlotte, North Carolina, as a part of the United States of America, as worthy citizens of our heavenly homeland. That's the idea. That our citizenship first is in heaven. And again, lots of people here were super proud of their Roman citizenship. Lots of people in our country, in our world, are proud of their American citizenship. And it's okay to be excited and grateful for where you live. That's not a bad thing. What is bad is when we get that twisted. And our citizenship in America becomes more important than our citizenship in heaven. And what Paul is trying to say to the Philippian church and to us today is, hey, your citizen as a Roman is not more important than your citizen as a child of the kingdom of God. And for us today, our citizenship in America doesn't come close to being as important as our citizenship in heaven. And this is what Paul is saying. Hey, let your life, the way in which you live it, let the most important thing be your citizenship in heaven. And live it in a way that's worthy of the gospel. And so what are some of the things that make our lives worthy of the gospel? Paul helps us here. First, there's three of them. First, he says in verse 27, to stand and strive together. We are to be people who stand and strive together. That gospel-worthy lives are those lives that are standing and striving together. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, we know Paul's like excited to get back, but he might not. We know he doesn't actually get back. He ends up getting beheaded, as church history tells us, in Rome while he's in prison. So he doesn't make it back. But he says, whether I come and see you or not, I want to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. They're standing, they're striving together. They're standing, they're striving. It says stand. And those two terms, stand is a military term, strive is an athletic term. That's why I felt a little bit okay with using athletics, because like my boy Paul is using an athletic term. So I thought, he did it, it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. You know what I'm saying? So he says stand firm. Stand firm with one spirit. One mind. Notice the unity here. Notice the call to togetherness. To Paul is saying, hey, you are a distinct, set apart people who have one focus, one goal, one aim, one mind. That you're going after. What are you going after? What's the goal? The goal is we're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That people would put their faith in the gospel, that people would see and believe that Jesus, after hearing the good news, they'd believe that Jesus really is what they're looking and longing for. And that we would be a people who are about that. That our lives would be about this thing, standing and striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. To stand firm as a military term. One commentator, I've read several, I can't remember exactly, two of them though, reference the battle that 300 was made famous for. I don't know if you saw that movie. It's probably not a great idea. Maybe it is. I don't know. Let your conscience lead you. But nonetheless, you guys know of the battle, right? You know the famous battle where the 300 warriors under King Leonidas, actually was a historical figure, and they stood and Persian army was coming, and there was only this one little alleyway they could get in, and they're coming to attack, and these 300 jokers make this huge stand against this ginormous army, so much so that movies are made about it and books are made about it, and they take a little bit of liberty, but nonetheless, the idea is that this really happened. And these 300 dudes took this stand right here. They stood their ground firm, And that's the idea here. It's military language that Paul is using, saying, hey, hey, y'all, listen, we live in a world that doesn't actually love Jesus, and there's going to be opposition, and what we are to do is, in the seeking to advance the gospel, we are to be a people who together stand firm, together with one mind, against our opponents, and we'll see what that is for them in a moment, but we stand firm. Secondly, we strive. Side by side. It's the idea of running the race together. He uses this term here, striving side by side in verse 27 for the faith of the gospel. Here and only again in verse 2 of chapter 4 when he says to Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. He says, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together. And so we know this is some of why Paul is writing. And he's using this idea of, hey, some of you used to be doing this. You were striving side by side. You were going hard in the paint together. You were going after the goal of getting the gospel to as many people as possible so they would believe by faith in King Jesus. And something happened to get you off track. And Paul's writing back to say, no. Gospel lives, that are lives that are lived worthy of the gospel, are those that are standing firm in the Spirit and striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. Second illustration from sports. Sorry, I told you there was two. This is it. Is that I also used to play football, and I was a part of the offensive line. I was a tight end, so I was like kind of sort of part of the offensive line. Some of the interior guys, there's like, I know this might not all make sense to everybody in the room who doesn't care at all about football, but there's like the most unified group of people on a football team are the five offensive linemen. Like, they have to work in harmony, in unity. These are like the really big guys, the hosses, if you will, all right? Like 6'6", 360 kind of guys. Those dudes, they like walk into a room and you're like, you know what, that's a giant human being. I don't want to mess with you, bro, all right? Like, that's these guys. And what they have to do is work in harmony together. And if one of them, as a tight end, even though I was on the end, so there's like the five interior guys, and then there's the tight end, that's the guy on the end, so I was like on the end. But even as a tight end, I had to know what all the other guys were doing. You got to know what each person is doing on each play. All of you have to know the other person's assignments and who you're blocking so that your quarterback doesn't get smashed in the face, all right? Or so that the play doesn't get busted up, so that you can actually advance the ball down the field, if you will, right? And so the idea is that you're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, that you're working together for this goal of advancing the ball down the field. And if you're not working together, if someone doesn't know that, hey, this guy's going to block that guy, so I can go over here and block this other guy. If you miss what the other person is doing, something horrible is going to happen. Your quarterback's going to, you know, go to the stretcher, getting carried off the field. The idea here is Paul is saying to us, hey, this is an athletic term, that we're striving side by side, that we're running arm in arm toward the advancement of the gospel of Jesus playing out in people's lives. This is what we are to be about. We are standing and striving together. And what are we standing and striving together in? The advancement of the gospel. The offensive line, they want to move the ball down the field. They want to advance the ball down the field to the end zone. That's the goal. That's the hope for you and I today as believers. We're knowing what the other person is doing. We're helping each other. So it plays out in our lives where we just prayed for Travis and Brianna to hopefully give some Bibles to people that don't know Jesus. So we're aware in our sent communities of, hey, who are the people in your lives that you're trying to share Jesus with, and how can we help you, and what does that look like? And we're play by planning, and we're strategizing together. All right, we're strategizing together, going, hey, what's the best way to get the gospel to as many people as we can as quickly as possible and as healthily as possible? How can we do that? How can we help each other do this? And that would be what we're going after. And there's so many ways we can do that. But we're standing, we're striving together. Here's what it also, and what we're doing it for is for the faith of the gospel. And so it means that we're not getting distracted by lesser things. We're not getting in arguments about lesser things. Things that aren't as important. As Paul's saying, hey, that there's this one thing. Let your lives be worthy of the gospel. Be unified. Don't be divided. Stand together as one body, with one, united by the Spirit of God, with one mind, focused on how are we going to advance the gospel in this city? How are we going to do that? How are we going to get the good news of Jesus that's radically transformed our lives to as many people as we can? How are we going to do that? And that when we're focused there, there's actually less time for the other stuff that seeks to throw us off track. Here's what Pastor Professor Tony Morita says, quote him last week, quote him again this week. He says, believers are making a statement about the gospel not only with their lips, but also with their lives. The gospel is about love. Therefore, we should be known as a loving people. The gospel is about justice. Therefore, we should be a justice-seeking people. The gospel is about life. Therefore, we should display visible vitality and joy in our gatherings and in our relationships. The gospel is about liberty. Therefore, we should not live as stuffy legalists. The gospel is about humility. Therefore, we should be a humble people, gladly serving others. Paul says, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. May we be a gospel proclaiming, believing people. Gospel-worthy lives are those that are standing and striving together. They're also those that are not scared of opposition. They're not scared of opposition. Verse 28, you're standing, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. We're not scared of opposition. Verse 28 here, not frightened. This term is only used in the New Testament here. And it means to be startled like a horse. All right, you guys ever ridden a horse before? Anybody? Some horse riders? Yeah, yeah. So I think I've told you guys before, my mom had a horse when I was a kid named Pretty Boy. Have I told you guys this? Somebody? Okay, like three people know? The rest of you don't know? It's great. I had a horse, Pretty Boy, and I got thrown off that joker before because he got scared. He would run through the woods. Some jumped out, scared him. The big little fella, I was tiny at the time, got thrown off the horse. But that's the idea here, is that as we're going forward, as we're advancing side by side, as we're progressing toward getting the gospel to as many people as we can, there's going to be opponents. There's going to be people that don't necessarily love that. And we are to not be startled by them. We're not to be taken aback by them. We're not to be shocked by that reality. We're not to be frightened in anything by our opponents. Now here in Philippians, Paul's probably most likely addressing the Roman folks and the government officials that were most likely oppressing and in a lot of ways, maybe even ending lives or calling folks to suffer. We know that not long after this, Nero will take over. He might be in power now, and he is brutal toward the faith. And Paul's saying, don't be frightened by your opponents. It's a clear sign of them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and not from God. What Paul is arguing here is that when you are striving side by side with one mind and in one spirit for the faith of the gospel, and your opponents are coming after you, and you continue to remain unified, and you continue to remain focused on the gospel, that is a sign to your opponents of their destruction. And the word here, destruction, is actually talking about eternal separation from God. There's destruction. That you standing in unity together, being about the gospel, is actually a sign to your opponents that they're missing something and that their end is guaranteed to be destruction. And for you, it's a reminder that no, God's got this. That our salvation is secure in him. We're not scared of opposition. We continue to advance the gospel no matter what comes our way. Many of us, I want to be really, really careful here. I'm not trying to talk about like false suffering in America and make statements around that. But many of us will suffer in certain ways as we seek to advance the gospel. As we seek to maybe take the good news forward in workplaces or take stands or do certain things. Paul is encouraging us, hey, as we stand firm in one mind and one spirit, don't be frightened by your opponents. Don't be frightened by them. Continue to advance the good news of Jesus. And then lastly, he says, we are to be a people that live gospel-worthy lives. And part of that means that we embrace the gift of suffering. Verse 29 and 30, he wraps it up and he says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should suffer. You should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. I said embrace the gift of suffering because that's what Paul calls it here. It's been granted to you. This is gift language. This is like, hey, y'all, guess what? Here's a present for you. This is a gift. And the gift is that we get to suffer. That's what he's writing to people who are suffering, who are trying to strive side by side, who are trying to advance the gospel, who are trying to get the gospel to the colony of Philippi. And he's saying to them, as you do this, you're going to see opposition. You're going to suffer. But guess what? That suffering is actually a gift. Embrace it as a gift. It's a gift from God for the sake of Christ. It's a gift from God that you would suffer. Now, again, I think this is, got to be careful. Anytime a preacher says, I think, I don't want to do that very often. But I believe that a part of the reason why we maybe don't experience as much suffering as some folks, I know a lot of it has to do with governments and these sorts of things. But I think there's so much division and kind of backbiting and distraction, if you will, within local bodies of churches and within churches, within cities and areas, that we don't even have to have many opponents because we're so divided on so many other things. That there's no reason for us to even suffer in that way because we are so distracted with so many other things. And I believe Paul is calling us to unity around this one thing. Living as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, when we do that, when we strive side by side for the advancement of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel, what's going to happen is opponents are going to come against us. And in those moments, we are able to either remain unified or get distracted, get divided, go one way or another. And what Paul is saying, hey, no. Embrace the suffering. Embrace it as a gift. Embrace the opposition as a gift. Perhaps you will lose a job. Perhaps you will lose friends. Perhaps you will lose money. Perhaps you will lose other things. Perhaps things will be harder for you. Paul says, embrace it. Embrace it as a gift. Suffer well for the sake of Christ. Consider it joy, James says, when you encounter various trials, because you know the testing of your faith produces endurance. The idea is that people who live lives worthy of the gospel are those who embrace the gift of suffering well. And we do it together. And so what's the question for us this morning? And that's, I believe the question is this, simply, are you living a life worthy of the gospel? Are you living a life worthy of the gospel? The implication here in this text, and we know that Paul's writing to believers, but the implication is that you're not trying to live a life that's worthy of God's love, right? Like that's not the idea. The idea is that we're accepted in Christ Jesus, that we're loved by God, that he's already proven that to us. He's shown us that, and he's done it in such a way that he died in our place for our sin. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and then he rose again on the third day, and then 40 days later or so, he ascended back to heaven. And so we know that through this, Romans 5:8, we know that while we're still sinners, Christ suffered and died for us. Yet this is how we know what love is. And so we know that we're loved. We know that we are not trying to live lives that are worthy of His love. What we're trying to do is live lives that have, because we've been loved, because we've been accepted, because we've been changed, because we've encountered Jesus, now we want to live lives that are worthy of that. See, this is, in so many ways, this is what it's like to be a parent when you send your kids off anywhere, right? You're like, hey, homies, can you just not make us look like crazy pagan heads when you go to your friend's house? Can you just not do that, right? Like, can you please live lives that are worthy of your last name? Hopefully, like, can you be sweet? Can you be kind? Can you listen and honor and respect the adults around you? Say yes, sir, and no, sir. We still do that in my home. Like, can you say these things? Can you love each other well? Can you love your friends well? If you go to school and there's people picking on someone else, like, don't let that happen. Love them. Tell them, stand up for what's right and reject what's wrong and be sweet. Be kind. Shine bright for Jesus. Live lives worthy of your last name. Not because you're trying to earn mommy and daddy's love and acceptance, but because we love you so much. And hopefully we've shown you that love so much that you now then can express that love and care in the world. This is what Paul is calling us to. This is what God is calling us to as Christians. You're loved. You're accepted by Jesus. As you place your faith in Him, as you believe the good news of the gospel, now go live lives that are worthy of that. And part of what that looks like is that you're doing it together. You're standing, you're striving for the faith of the gospel to go forward. And in so doing, you're not scared of your opponents. And you embrace the suffering that comes your way, no matter how it looks in our country today or in our world tomorrow. That we are a people who live lives that are worthy of the gospel. That our citizenship is first in heaven. That we see ourselves as citizens of another country, a heavenly one. And that citizenship is what's prioritized. So it affects how we love each other, how we agree and disagree, how we determine what's of first importance and what's of not first importance. Part of what Paul is arguing here and through the rest of the letter is that our lives are to be distinguished from the culture that we live in. They're to be distinct and different. Lots and lots and lots and lots of, and I don't want to get on soapbox as I close, but there's lots of syncretism that happens between the church and the world. That's just a fancy way of saying a lot of times it's hard to distinguish the church from the world around it. That we oftentimes have a drift, a tendency to drift toward being more influenced by the culture than by the holiness of God. And what Paul is saying is that we are actually supposed to look different. We are citizens of a different kingdom. And it plays out in a variety of ways. Primarily that we are most about the gospel of Jesus Christ advancing to the ends of the earth. And that what we're called to as a church body is to do it together. Standing firm, one mind, one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So are we living lives worthy of the gospel? Are we living lives that look like this? Lives that look like we've been radically transformed by Jesus, and we want the world to know. And we're not going to get distracted by lesser things. we're going to stay focused on what's of utmost importance, and that's getting the gospel to the world around us. I pray that we would be a church and a people that continue to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. I pray that this one thing, as I began with Coach Hires, that was his name, Coach Jimmy Hires, defense, defense, that would be what rings again and again in our minds. Hey, yo, 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 only this one thing. Let's live lives worthy of the gospel. Let's remember that we're citizens of another kingdom. Let's be a people who continue to stand firm and strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray together. God, we love you. And we need you. Pray that you would please continue to do your work in our lives. Continue to help us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel, where we need to repent of perhaps getting our citizenships mixed up, not prioritizing our heavenly one, where we maybe are fearful of any kind of suffering, where we are not striving together, where we're being torn apart by lesser things. Would you just reveal that to us in ways that only you can? Bring us to repentance and faith and trust in you. Guard us from the enemy and guard us from anything that would divide us. May we be a people, your people, who are blood-bought sons and daughters, who are living our lives in a gospel-worthy way. So much so that our opposition sees it as a sign of their destruction. And we are encouraged that it is a sign of our salvation. Do this work in us. Do it through us. May we now, in year 9, as a church, may we double down, if you will, on the call to live gospel-worthy lives, seeking to advance the good news of Jesus all around us. Help us. And Lord, would you allow us to see a lot of fruit? Would you allow us to see people saved and transformed, people turning to you, looking to you, hoping in you, trusting in you? Would you bring us as a people again and again back to unity? Would you help us to talk in healthy ways around lesser things, but then ultimately be reminded of the call and the mission and the goal of advancing the good news of Jesus into this dark world, as shining as lights, as Paul will say later in the letter, in this dark world. Help us. Jesus, it's all for your glory. We know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Until that day comes, would you make us faithful? Would you help us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel? We ask it all in your name, Jesus. Amen. So now we want to come to a time where we respond together to the word. And so if you're in here and you're, we're going to do a few things together. If you're a follower of Jesus, I would invite you. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. So if you've been here a lot of times, it's going to be a little bit different. I would invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, okay, in just a moment, to come and grab a communion cup and just take it back to your seat, okay? Just a moment, we're going to take communion together as a body, right? But just come and grab a cup. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you have trusted him with your life, take one of these cups, take it back to your seat, and we'll take of the cup and the bread together in just a moment. So we're going to do that together. Secondly, we're going to stand and we're going to sing songs that are true about Jesus. Absolutely true about him, to be reminded of the goodness of Christ and all that he's done in us, for us, on our behalf. He's the reason why we want to live lives that are worthy of him. So we want to be reminded of that and celebrate that together as we sing. And then in just a moment, after we take communion, I would ask you to wait till after we take communion. I'd invite you to go and grab your kids if you have them over there. Bring them back to worship together with you. And then lastly, if you want to give during this time, you can do that. Here at Scent Church, we give cheerfully, obediently, sacrificially,
as a worshipful response to all that Christ has done. You can do that either online or at the give box in the back. We would encourage you to give in a cheerful, obedient, sacrificial way as a worshipful response to Jesus. Lastly, I just want to say again, it's a joy to get to share God's word with you. I pray that God would make us a people who live lives worthy of the gospel now and into the days ahead. Let's continue to worship Jesus now. Come grab your communion as soon as you can, and I'll lead us through the table in just a moment. If you haven't had a chance to grab your communion cup, love Jesus, I pray that you would come on up here. I hope that you would come on up here. And if you don't love Jesus, my prayer is that you would not leave here today without loving him, without trusting him, without submitting to him. Jesus says in scripture that this is the bread, all right, that represents his body, that we are to take it, and as we do so, we're to remember him. And so let's unseal the package. Take the bread, and as you eat of the bread, do it in remembrance of Christ Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your body that was broken for us. Pray that we would remember you in all things. Remember that it was your body. You laid down your life so that we might have life. May we live lives worthy of that. Today and every day. Amen. And Jesus said, this is the blood of the cup that represents his blood that was spilled for us. And so as you unseal the juice, pray that as we drink this, we'd remember the blood of Jesus that was shed for you and I so that we might enjoy real, lasting, eternal life together. Let's remember Jesus today. Jesus, thank you for your blood. Thank you that it is what brings us together and unites us as a family. I pray that we would be a people who are known to be unified because of your body and your blood that was broken for us, and that we strive together, stand together, side by side, for the faith of the gospel to go forward. Would you allow us to see many, many more people come to the table and take of the bread and the cup and enjoy it with us as a remembrance of all you've done for us. We ask it in your name, Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing and continue to worship Christ Jesus now.
In Christ alone, is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. Alone, he took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love in righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Now in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. And bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ.
No guilt in life.
No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Till he returns, till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Come Holy Spirit, move in power, ignite my heart with your holy fire. Show me the Father, show me the Son. Revive my soul again, O Spirit, come. 'Cause all my hope is found my life. Where there was death, you brought life, Lord. Where there was fear, you brought courage. When I was afraid, you were with me, and you lifted me up. You lifted me up.
Sing that again. Where there was death,
where there was death, you brought life, Lord. Where there was fear, you brought courage. When I was afraid, you were with me, and you lifted me up. You lifted me up.
You lifted me.
You lifted me up. You lifted me up.
Let's sing God with us.
God with us, God for us, nothing can come against, no one can stand between us. God with us, God for us, nothing can come against, no one can stand between us.
All my hope.
'Cause all my hope is found in the hands of Christ, my King.
So may my life.
So may my life be found in the hands of Christ, my
God. I pray that all of our hope and all of our trust and all of our life would be found in you. That would be the basis for us living a life worthy of the gospel. That we would trust that your way is the real way to life. That you really are the way, the truth, and the life. And that we cannot come to the Father except through you. And that because you made a way, you can show us the Father. You can give us your Spirit. And you can empower us and help us live a life worthy of the gospel. And I thank you that we don't have to do it on our own. That we don't have to figure it out. That your Spirit is the one that informs us on the way to go. And that we can look to the Scripture and to your life, Jesus, to show us how to do it. That you've been the firstborn among all of us as a new creation, that we get to just follow in your footsteps as a good big brother and as a good king to follow. And I pray that we would also know we don't have to do it by ourselves, because there are people in this room, and I pray people in our communities and our neighborhoods that are going out with us. And if nothing else, thank you that you say that you will be with us wherever we go. So help us as we go and try to live lives worthy of your gospel. Would you show us just the next right thing to do, the next step to take, the next person to talk to. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You can be seated just for a moment. I know we already mentioned this, but if you're here visiting with us, we are very grateful and thankful that you would take a few hours and come and join us and hear about Christ or worship Christ with us. As you leave today, we have a very small gift for you if you're visiting with us for the first time at the table in the back. So as you leave, let one of our greeters let them know that this is your first time. We have a small gift for you. Also, on our website, the front page of our website, we have a digital connect card. If you have any questions about our church that you might have, you can click on something there and ask your question. Also, one big reason Pastor David mentioned this in the message, but this letter that was written by the Apostle Paul was written to a group of churches. And so there's deep truth in the pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of living lives worthy of the gospel is a communal event. It's a group effort. And so here at Scent, we strive side by side. We contend for the faith. We don't do that alone. We do that in smaller groups of people we call Scent communities. And so around our city, there are Scent communities. And if you're interested, if you look around and say, I'm not striving with anyone. If you look around your Christian faith and say, I'm not really standing strong. We have here groups of people who are contending, who are striving, who are side by side, suffering well together. And so if you're interested in joining one of those Scent communities, again, you can fill out a digital connect card, or you can ask, I'm one of the pastors here, or Pastor David, who will be standing at the door, about our Scent communities as well. The one announcement you definitely need to know about, ladies, not this Monday, not tomorrow, but the next Monday, they're studying the Bible through Colossians. Our first lady, Miss Jordan King, will be, Miss Jordan King will be ministering to the ladies through her administrating that women's Bible study. So if you want to learn more about Christ, if you want to learn more about how to study your Bible, on Mondays, starting next Monday, you can do that. Again, sign up is online or through our app. Stand with me. I'm going to pray us out of here. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the normalness and the rhythm of Sunday gathering. Thank you that we get to sing to you with our brothers and sisters. Thank you that we get to hear each other praising you on a regular basis. Thank you that we have Lindsay to lead us weekly in worshiping you in song. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the steadiness of week after week. We get to hear your word preached to us. We get to be reminded of what you have done. We get to be reminded of now what you're calling us to. Thank you for the regular rhythm of Sunday. Thank you for blessing us today with your presence. Thank you for encouraging us in your word. Thank you for correcting us where we've been off. God, we now go. We now are sent by you. And we desire to live lives worthy of the great gospel that you have performed in front of us. God, send us out. Send us as willing sufferers. Send us to stand. Send us to strive. God, we want your glory beaming from our lives. So for your glory, accomplish that through us. Use us this week. Use us to stand. Use us to strive and use us to suffer. God, our lives are yours. Send us, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Church, you are sent.
My greatest delight is to trust you and obey you. More than a genre of music, worship is a whole. change. I gladly bow my knee to the God who never changes. Every day I'm changing, becoming more like Christ. Adoring what is good, adorned with the fruits of new life. And my hope is not a fantasy, it's built upon a reality that you will keep your promises according to your sovereignty. I will see your face and be safe under your reign. When my faith turns to sight and only perfect love remains. Your people are my people, no matter where they come from. The church exists according to the works of God's Son. So in the new creation, when we're gathered in his name, it will be obvious that he's the one who's worthy of all fame. Because the worthiness of Jesus is the reason we belong. So worthy is the Lamb will forever be our song.
Distance between the depths of your worthiness and mine. Mine is derivative, all my worth comes from thine. I am merely a man, all thy works divine. I abide only as a branch attached to the vine that grows the beautiful fruit that gets crushed into wine. I am the least deserving, made worthy to touch his feet, a servant that did nothing to earn a seat at the wedding feast. I'm a created being, you created everything. You make footstools of fools and galaxies your rings. You are Christ the consummate, my hope and every confidence, worthy to receive praise from every mouth in every continent, infinitely worthy of loyalty and my allegiance, worthy enough to die to self to offer my obedience. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Son of Man, worthy is the one who takes the scrolls from his holy hand, where angels and elders and living creatures all fall and worship the highest King, the most worthy of all. Destruction is painful, but the transformation is beautiful. When we, the children of God, are crushed under the heavy affliction of this world, be reminded that it's weightless in comparison to the eternal measure of God's glory. We have lost our eyes for the unseen and have swallowed the false hope of the visible. We must realize the empty grave and revel in the certainty of his resurrection with assurance of renewal, considering it worthy to suffer for the faith. So we will worship. And all my freedoms are lost. If you take the breath from my lungs,
It would suffocate and cause heartache. I would taste a bitter dark providence, but you would still preserve my faith. What's concealed in the heart of having is revealed in the losing of things. And I can't even begin to imagine the sting that kind of pain brings. I would never blame you for evil, even if you caused me pain. I came into this world with nothing, and when I die, it'll be the same. I will praise your name in the giving and taking away. If I have you, I could lose everything and still consider it gain.
It can mean everything, it can mean nothing. One word makes the difference. It can mean everything, it can mean nothing. One word changes everything. It can mean everything, it can mean nothing. One word makes the difference. It can mean everything, it can mean nothing. One word changes everything.
Everyone who trusts in you will not be put to shame. If that's not what I believe, then why is that what I proclaim? If it don't change how I live, should I still shout it just the same? If I shout it as loud as I can, will blessings shower down from the heavens and land on my crown to rinse away all my doubt? And the grace of God is only sweet to the ears who hear the sound of it. But that sweetness won't be tasted by the mouth of a counterfeit faith. Only the thirsty will drink from the fountain of life and count everything is a loss for the sake of being found in Christ. Obedience to God's word is the safest foundation, a safe haven for saints waiting for the glorious great day when our Savior will return. That's the day of restoration. Those who sleep will be awakened, and we will never cease to thank him, singing, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor. Worthy is the Lamb who reconciled us to our Father. Worthy is the one who gives life without end. But if Christ is not raised, then we get still in our sin. If
it can mean